and I'll try to point out as best I can some of the things in there and bring them out this morning. But I want to read verse number 46 again and preaching on the subject of bad judgment. Verse number 46, the Bible said, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And I want to draw attention to that verse this morning. I'll say a few things about that, but we've all seen and experienced bad judgment. I was thinking of several examples I could mention along those lines this morning. There's all kinds of, in fact, if I have a favorite TV program, it's America's Funniest Home Videos, and it could be called Bad Judgment because that's what a lot of it is. I mean, when we were in England in 1987 to 1991, one of our friend's mother would record that and send it to us in England, and on Sunday nights after church, a lot of times we'd get together and we'd watch those episodes of America's Funniest Home Videos and all these accidents. And you know, there's the fella, he's cutting the limb off and got the ladder up in the tree and cutting the limb off, and he's on the wrong side of the limb, you know, and he cuts the limb and he falls, and there's all kinds of, I just love to see things like that as long as nobody gets hurt. But that's bad judgment, you know. And we could all this morning think about things in our lives and times in our lives, and maybe some of them are comical, maybe some of them are not, but where we've used bad judgment. And we would like to have, I read a story, there's a magazine, I don't know if it was, I think it's a magazine called Our State, and it's about the state of North Carolina, and there's a magazine article in there about this gentleman years ago who invented a machine that would kick himself. And it was on a bicycle, and he took an old bicycle, an old stationary bicycle, and he'd put a chain going back behind it, and he had made a revolving wheel and put an old pair of boots on it. And you get on that machine and pedal that, and those boots would go around in a circle, and they'd kick yourself. And there was an article about that and how that people would come to that store and laugh about it. And we've all, you know, I've thought, boy, I'd like to have one of them, because I've made some bad decisions, and I'd just like to be able to kick myself because of what I'd done. And even Brother David being here this morning is a good example. You think about it this morning, 29 prisons in the state of North Carolina. That's not little Mayberry jails he's talking about either. That's talking about institutions, many of them that hold thousands of men. I forget how many men, women, and even children are incarcerated. They are in prison in the United States of America, but I'm sure a great majority of them would say this morning that they are there as a result of bad judgment. They'd made bad decisions in their lives, and they were reaping the fruits of what they had sown. But I was reading one day, it's been a little over a week ago, I guess, and I'd never really noticed verse number 46, what the Bible is really saying right there. I don't think I've ever heard a message preached on it. But in the last part of the verse where Paul said to the Jews there, said, "But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And I thought to myself when I read that, how amazing that is that somebody would judge for themselves that they were not worthy of everlasting life. And that began to be on my mind, and I began to study about it and seek out what the Word of God's saying there. And when it says there in verse number 46, "But seeing ye put it from you," I looked that up in the Greek language and trying to figure out just exactly what that means. And when that says that they said, "But seeing ye put it from you," that means this. It means to shove away from you. It means like if something touched you and it was vile or dirty, or just somebody came and maybe laid hands on you and you didn't want them touching you, and you literally shoved them away from you and maybe said, you know, "Get away from me." That's what they were saying. They put it away. They shoved the message of God away from them and said, "I don't want that." And then it said in verse number 46, it says, not only that they put it away from you, it said, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Now, we might think at first reading that what that is saying, that they humbly, like we've all said, you know, I'm not worthy of being saved. Who am I that a king would die for me on the cross of Calvary? I'm nobody. I'm nothing. But that's not the attitude that they had here when it says, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. It was not a humble petition that they made there, but it was a haughty reference what they were saying there. They were saying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not worthy of us. What they were saying there was our religion and what we have and our church and our preaching and our people, you know, we'll just keep what we've got and you can keep what you've got. It's not good enough for us. They made a judgment call there concerning spiritual things, and it was a bad call. And I thought to myself as I studied this, how insane is that? How foolish is that to say to God, just shove off, I don't want it. Or to think, you know, I'm going to make a judgment call here and that's just not good enough for me. That's not what I want in my life right now. That's what they were saying there. It amazes me that anyone would be so foolish. But as I begin to think about it this morning, I thought that there are many examples that abound in America today, and in Watauga County, and even in Mount Lebanon Baptist Church sometimes, where we could say there's examples where we've said, I don't want that. God, that's not what I want. That's not good enough for me right now. I'm making a judgment call that there's something else I'd rather have in my life than what you want in my life. And you see, this morning there are many that have judged for themselves. That when it comes to God, when it comes to God's Word, when it comes to God's will, when it comes to His salvation, when it comes to His working in our lives, many times people say, no thanks, I've got other things that are better in my sight, I've got other things that are more important to me right now. And what people do, they make a judgment. I'd rather have something else. That's what the Jews were doing here. Let me show you some things this morning. First of all, I want to show you their opportunity in Acts chapter number 13. Their opportunity that they had. Acts chapter number 13, if we were to take time this morning, there's 52 verses there. And it starts out with the sending out of the first missionaries, which was Paul and Barnabas. And they call the missionaries there, the Holy Spirit, in verse number 2 says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And if we were to take time this morning, we would see that the church laid hands on them, prayed for them, sent them away, and they struck out on what we call the first missionary journey. And there's several places that they begin to go. I'm not going to go through all of them this morning, but beginning in verse number 13, they start to go from Antioch where they started, and they start to go around to one city and another city and another city, and they come down to Antioch. In verse number 14, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now, there's two Antiochs in the Bible, one where they started from and this city where they came. And we read what happened here in chapter number 13. But they come here, and something significant about this, this is the first recorded missionary message of the Apostle Paul. Now, he had preached other places, but this is the first recorded message that we have on his first missionary journey. And as I begin to think about this, I think about all the opportunity that they had in Antioch, in Pisidia. These Jews here, they had an opportunity to hear the Word of God. It said in verse number 15, and after, well, let me just read verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. They went to hear this Antioch in Pisidia, and what to us would be, they went to church. That was their church. They didn't have church buildings. There wasn't no Antioch Baptist Church, First Baptist. There wasn't any church of any. There were these Christians going out, Paul and Barnabas, and they're spreading the word of God. So they go to God's house. They go to the synagogue. Verse number 15 says, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Now you talk about an open door. That was the door being sprung wide open for the gospel message. Here they come into a strange town. Here they come into a strange church or synagogue, which is God's house. Here the old man of God gets up and he leads the worship service. They have singing, they have praying, they have reading of the word of God. They didn't have preaching like we think about, but they would get up and they read from the law and they read from the prophets. And then they get down to the end of the service and they notice these two new men in their midst. And they say, "Brethren, you got anything on your heart?" That's an opportunity. Because I'm sure Paul had something on his heart. Because when they read the law and the prophets to them, if they didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they were dead in their sins and in their trespasses. But the Apostle Paul, he knew the living Word of God. And he no doubt had a message burning on his heart. And we read here that he got up and he preached the Word of God to them. He took that opportunity and they had a preacher and they had a message. Verse number 16. The Bible says, "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience." He said, "You better believe I've got something on my heart." And he preached from there right down through verse number 41. And sometimes, you know, and we've got some young preachers in here this morning and you always self-conscious of how you preach and what you say and your actions and all of those things. And sometimes I preach and beckon with my hands, but it's scriptural, so I'm just going to do it. And that's what Paul did. He got up there and he preached the word of God to them. And I was reading over this message this week. I mean, there's everything in that message you'd ever want to hear. I mean, you know, sometimes you go and preach and somebody come and say, "I wish everybody in America could have heard that today." Well, I wish everybody in America could hear this message. He had everything in it. He told about the history of Israel. He told about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told about an opportunity to be saved. And he told about all these things in every generation. And he said in verse 38, "Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." He preached the gospel to him. He told them there's only one way to heaven, there's only one way to be saved, and it's by and through the Lord Jesus Christ who was dead and buried and thank God rose again the third day, and through him is life. Life eternal. He had an opportunity. They had a preacher with a message. How shall they call on him in whom they have not heard, and how shall they believe on him who God has sent without a preacher? They had a preacher. They had two preachers. Barnabas was a good preacher and Saul was a preacher. And so they had an opportunity and he had a preacher and he had a synagogue. In verse number 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue and they had people. Sometimes preachers go to preach and there's no people there. But I read here in the Word of God that all those things were prepared. Had an opportunity. They had a message. They had a preacher. They had a congregation. They had people there. They had interest. I believe God began to send revival. There was a spiritual interest among the people in Antioch, Pisidia. Verse number 42 said, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Boy, there's spiritual interest there. They didn't just meet them at the back door and say, "Preacher, thanks for coming. Hope you're all right traveling down the road." They began to follow these men down the road and they said, "You know what? That was real interesting. I sure wish you'd come back next Sabbath day and tell us more." about that Jesus you was talking about. I mean, when you begin to get an interest like that among God's people and among the religious and among everybody, and let me say, there was an interest among everybody by the end of it. God was moving. You think about that. Here things had been the same year after year, month after month, week after week, the same, the same, the same. And them Jews going to the synagogue, same prayers, same scriptures, same everything. But all of a sudden, God begins to do something different. There's an interest among God's work like there hasn't ever been. And the Bible goes on down and it says in verse number 44, it said, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." That's a revival. That is that. Who among us wouldn't want to get in on something like that? They said, "We want you to come back next week." And when they came back next week, those men that had heard Paul the previous week, they went out in the whole city and they said, "Man, coming this Sabbath day, you got to be in the synagogue. There's something great going to happen. I just know it." I mean, we heard a message last week and we had never heard anything like that before. This is going to be good. And there was interest and there was revival. There was no Bible Belt in those days. But if there was a Bible Belt, Paul would have been in it. What preacher wouldn't want to go and find those great conditions to minister in? I mean, just to go sit down in church and be given an opportunity to stand up and preach, and he did, and by the next week, the whole city had come out. Man, I'd like to go somewhere like that. I'd like to have some results like that. I'd like to see some things like that. And so there they were, anything any preacher could want, and what a blessing that that would happen right there in their midst. You know what? There's a reason today why there's a lot of churches called Antioch. We know one right down on the river. Preacher Carl pastors down at Antioch. Why is Antioch so prevalent? Because, man, good conditions, good response, good work of God, all of these things. And they had a preference. The Jews had a preference. Now, can you imagine God begin to do this kind of work in your midst? And in verse number 46, look what the Bible said. "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you." Can you imagine being first in the gospel line? What a privilege. What an opportunity to be first. Paul said it was necessary that you would receive the word of God first. I know when I was in school, I remember anywhere, any time we had to get in line, you know where I wanted to be? I want to be first. Isn't that how you are? I'd sort of like to be up in the front. No, I have to wait around all day, you know. And then our teachers figured it out, and they'd tell us after a while, you know, just get in alphabetical order. Well, I'm a G. That just put me right about in the middle. And every once in a while, she'd say, "All right, turn it around." And we didn't have anybody with the last name Z, but the W has got to go front, and that still stuck me in the middle. That's sort of a bad deal either way around. But anyway, what I'm saying, we know what it's like, and can you imagine to be first in the gospel line? For the God of heaven to come to you and say, "You know what? I'm going to give you first shot at it. You talk about an opportunity. I'm coming to you first before we go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We thought we'd stop by and see if you was interested first." Boy, isn't that good this morning to think about being in the front of the gospel line and all of those things? What a privilege, what an opportunity that is. But I want to tell you something this morning. Maybe we weren't first in line, but we are just as blessed, because we've got everything anybody could ever want as far as spiritual matters are concerned. We've got churches. We've got preachers. We've got singers. We've got the Word of God. We've got the good songs. We've got all these things. We've got all these blessings around us. And it's just not that way everywhere you go. I mean, when I went to Alaska last summer, Went into that little village there. What we found was there were people there who were religious. But it seemed to me and to the other men and women that we all went together with that although they had religion and they had Bibles and they had a couple of churches there, it seemed to me like those Jews in that synagogue, they knew something about the Lord, but they just didn't know how to be saved. And we went around and began to, that's a good way to witness. We just went around and said, see, and they'd talk about God, and you'd go in there and they'd have pictures on their walls. They were religious. But I asked one girl, I said, has anybody ever told you how to be saved? See, not everywhere you go. When I was in Idaho, we'd had to go a long way to visit with a church. Preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And missionaries go into other countries. They go in many times and there's no church. There's no interest. And what a hard road that is. I'll tell you what, we are blessed. We don't know how blessed we are. We have what a wonderful opportunity we have here in the mountains of North Carolina in Watauga County with all the gospel all round about us. But to tell you that this morning, it's sort of like my mother used to tell us when we was growing up and we'd sit down to eat. And we wouldn't eat everything. It was on our plate. And my mom, she'd try to encourage us. And you know what? She said what all you other moms said. There's some hungry children in Africa would like to have that. You know, we all seen that on TV, especially. I don't know so much now, but growing up you'd see that all the time, them commercials. And them poor old pitiful children starving to death in other countries and their bellies all protruded out for lack of nutrition and all of those things. And mom would say, you know, they some hungry children somewhere would like to have that. And I remember me and my brother saying one time, well, just send it to them. Because we knew, you know, that wasn't even possible. But I think about that now, how calloused, how cold, how indifferent, how uncompassionate on our part that we wouldn't even count our blessings enough to say, you know what, we ought to appreciate that. That is right. We ought to eat it because we've got it and others don't. But if you've never gone hungry, see, it's hard for you to understand what it is. And if you've never been nowhere else but around here where all you've had all your life is the gospel and the good things of God and preaching in church and revivals and shouting and singing and songs and praying grandmas and praying grandpas, well, it's just hard for you to appreciate that these people in the world that love to have what you've got this morning. They'd love to have the opportunity to sit down and hear the Word of God. I'm talking with one of my gentlemen I was privileged to win to the Lord up in Alaska a few weeks ago. And I'm his friend on Facebook and I was chatting with him there. And he's talking about how he just felt cold now. Well, I tell you, he'd love to be here this morning. He'd love to hear the Word of God. You know what? We went into that little village. He came on the first night. He got saved by the grace of God. He came back the next night, sat back there on the back row, and at the end of the service, preacher said, does anybody want to be prayed with? Do you need anything? He raised his hand up. And I thought, well, he's confused or something. And, you know, I'll go back there and talk with him again. And I went back there and I asked him again. I said, you know, he said, I know the Lord saved me. He said, but I've got a son. He said, he's on my heart bad. Boy, he come every night, tears running down his face, raise his hand. I'd go back there. I'd say, brother, what you need? He'd say, I want you to pray for my son. I want you to pray for my family. He'd love to have been here last week during revival and have an experience and see and hear some of the things we heard. But if you've never been hungry, you really don't appreciate what it means to not have it. Now, these Jews had an opportunity. They had an opportunity. It was as good as what we've got. But they had a failure too. Look in verse number 46. Yes, they had a great opportunity. We here in Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, oh, what an opportunity. You just don't even know what an opportunity we've got, how God has blessed us and given us the gospel, but there's a failure on their part. Verse number 46, The Bible said there, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, in my house, there's a word we're not supposed to say anymore. I'll spell it to you because we've got a little one, and it's S-T-U-P-I-D. And when I read about those Jews there and what they did and their response to the Word of God and the moving and working of the revival there in the city, and they decided to themselves, they just pushed that off. That wasn't good enough for them. They had other things they just cling to and keep holding on to when there's something so much better came along. And I'll tell you what, that wasn't smart. But that's what they did. They said, we don't need that around here. We just push that off to the side. And I got to thinking about other places in the Bible. You know, that wasn't the first time. Matthew 23 and 37, the Bible said that Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. You ought to underline that in your Bible, because sometimes that's how we are. Sometimes God is wooing us and calling unto us and trying His best to get us under His wings, under His protection, under His saving grace. He's calling, He's wooing, He's loving on us. You ever tried to gather up a bunch of chickens? How hard that is. And you've got one, and here's another, and you've got one, and they're gone and gone. And God said, I'd have got you together a bunch of times, but you just wouldn't do it. You just wouldn't do it. Boy, that's how we are. That's how these Jews were here in Acts chapter number 13. Their failure, how dumb that was of them. You talk about bad judgment on their part. I've read that over and over and over again, but you judge yourselves on what you made up your own mind this wasn't good enough for you. That's how people are in America. That's how people are in Watauga County. My goodness gracious, I can't understand for the life of me how that if there's somebody wants to go in the school and preach the gospel and help the children, and every time it's ever been brought up, it's nothing but bucking it. And bucking, and we don't want that in here. Well, they don't have the things they had when I was growing up. No doubt about that. But we didn't have what they have now. Now they've got, have to have an officer in the school all the time. We didn't have that. They had paddles in the classroom, and they just wore us out. And they just was the boss when we were there, and they told us how it was going to be, and we just minded. Well, they don't have that anymore. You know what I'm saying? They've got everything else. They've got drugs. They've got sex. They've got rebellion. They've got relations between the teachers and the students, and my goodness, what a mess. Don't you pray at the ball game. No, that's not good enough for us. We don't want that. That's how we are in our country. That's how we are in our county. That's how we are in our churches sometimes. There are people all over this country that decide, that make up their mind, that have bad judgment and say there's something better than God and His Word. I know we're having revival, but there's also the ball game. And I know we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and the pastor gets up and preaches through one of the books of the Bible. Do you know what an education? Remember when I preached through the whole book of Proverbs? Do you know how much life information is in the book of Proverbs? Do you know how much that would help you to get your heart and your soul submersed in the things of God's Word and dedicate yourself to it and say, I'm going to get something good out of it. I'd rather my children sit through that than go to the fanciest college in all the land. That'll help you. That'll help you right there. I'm not against education. I'm not against going to college. I have a degree somewhere. I guess it's in a box the house. I'm not against all that. I'm not against learning to read and write and all of those things. But I'll tell you what I want for my children. I want them to know God. I want them to be saved by the grace of God. I want them to follow God. I want them to have victory in their lives. There's more things I want for them than just... And I'll tell you what, down through the years, we've had to make up our minds and put our foot down that there are some things that are more important. And it's the things of God. And that's what's going to be first. They failed in that matter. They judged, hey, we don't need that. Some judged this past week that there's something going on more important than revival. You know, if you couldn't be here, I understand. If you're sick or work called you away or something like that. But I'll tell you what, I've pastored now for many years and I've never had a revival that I didn't go away sad because of who wasn't there and who didn't get any help and who really needed a whole lot of help. But you can't go to somebody and say, hey, your life's a mess and a wreck and you need to be in the house of God. I mean, I don't know, I guess it'd be all right to do that, but we don't. I've never had revival that I didn't go away sad and thinking, boy, I wish somebody would have been there and got some help this week. And notice it here in verse number 44, it wasn't those that didn't go to church that didn't get in on it. The Bible said in verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. It was those that had been in the synagogue and supposed to be God's people and supposed to care about the things of God. They're the ones that missed out on it. They're the ones that made the same, the bad judgment call. It was God's people. He was talking there to the Jews when he said it. The word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Hey, if you don't want it, I've got a whole city lined up. You don't want God's blessing? That's all right. He is a blessing God. And if you don't want God's blessing, you know what? Somebody else will get it. Because He's not going to stop blessing just because we don't want it. Or just because we make bad decisions in our lives. There's their failure. Last of all this morning, there's their doom. These Jews rejected God's goodness and grace. And they even became enemies. They even persecuted. They even spoke against what Paul was doing there. Verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. They began to work against what God was doing there. Verse number 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast, their doom. I've seen that more than one time in my ministry down through the years. God's people, a religious people, they reject and despise and end up hating what God is doing. I've seen that more than once. I've seen that in every church I've pastored. I've pastored three churches now. Look what verse 41 says. At the end of Paul's message there, after he'd given them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said in verse 40, he said, you need to beware. You better be careful. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wander and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. I started to preach on this subject, this same message. I started to call it, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. How many people down through the years have had every opportunity under the sun? Just turn a deaf ear. Man, down the years, God's given me messages. And I've been burdened and praying for somebody and their life is a total messed up wreck. And you pray and you get burdened and God gives you a message and you know it's for them. Is that bad? See, in our society, oh, we can't single any, and you know, we can't be too direct in anything. Let me ask you something this morning. Is it bad for the shepherd to feed his sheep? Is it bad for the shepherd when he finds one of his sheep that has cockle burrs all in its fur to dig in there and get them out the best he can? No, there's nothing wrong with that. I've been and had a message on my heart and stand and pray about it and lay awake all night long and go to church and find out they didn't even come. They didn't even come. They was off at the ball game. They was laying in the bed. They was visiting somebody. I mean, just couldn't wake. That's the way it always is, you know, going to be called away and off and all of these things. You know, as I studied about this passage of Scripture, I thought to myself that it looks to me like God is saying to the Jews, He's saying to them, I will start with you, but I don't have to stick with you. I'll come to you first, but if you don't want it, I'll just give it to somebody else. I'll come to you. I'll give you first opportunity. You're first in the line, I want you to know. But if you don't take it, I'll just turn to somebody else. I'll just give it to somebody else. I'll save somebody else. I'll help somebody else. He knew they would reject him, and he had the whole city lined up. You don't want it, somebody else does. You think God is under any obligation this morning to bless us against our own will? That we can't even care enough about it, that we judge that these other things more important than the things of God, and then just expect that everything's going to be rosy and fine and good in all of our lives and all we do and all of our children? That just don't even make good sense. That's how the Jews thought there. Brother Jimmy came, preached this week. One night he got done preaching. He came back there to me, and I spoke to him, told him I appreciate it. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I thought somebody get saved tonight." He said, "God laid that message on my heart." He said, "It's been burning all day." He said, "I thought for sure somebody get saved tonight." I said, "Yes, me too." He said, "But you know what? They'd have had to be here." But you know what? People judge for themselves. They something up more important. They something better. They something else I've got to do. You'll have to be here if you get it. I don't think that's asking too much. I really believe when we get to heaven one day, and I told Brother Jimmy this, I said, I really believe when we get to heaven one day, and I'm almost done. I said, I believe the full impact of preaching will be known. I said, and I didn't give him what I'm going to tell you, but I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be people, saved people, that'll stand there, and they'll say, "Lord, why was my life such a mess? Why couldn't I get any victory in my life? Why was it all problems all through and such a struggle and such a trial, and others had joy?" You know what? God knows everything. God remembers everything. God's wrote everything down. One of these days in heaven, God will roll back the screen. God will say, "Looky there." And there'll be people say, "I don't remember that." And God will say, "Because you wasn't there. You missed your message. If you'd have been there on that Wednesday night, that preacher, he had a message. I seen him. It was for you. But I'll show you where you was. You was over here. You thought something else." You think God has preachers do all this preaching in vain? And for naught, if it's not for anything else, sometimes I believe it's for public record in heaven. Nobody's going to stand up and look at God and say, "God, I didn't know. I didn't have an opportunity." And God's going to bring them over there. And God's going to say, "Look you over there. Look back in your past. See that little church you drove by every time you went to work? Every time you went to school, remember that preacher that tried to talk to you? Remember that Christian at work that tried to help you and pray for you? Remember that person in your family that prayed and invited you to church? Remember all that?" I believe with all my heart there'll be people that'll stand at the great white throne judgment lost and still not know why they're there. I'm not going to go all into that this morning, but in Matthew chapter number 7, the Bible says there will be those that'll say before God, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Lord, Lord, did we not cast out devils? Did we not do many wonderful works?" And the Bible says, "Then will I say unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." God will say, I'll tell you why you're being cast in the lake of fire. You remember all the times that I dealt with you and I showed you and I tried to help you and you judged something else more important. You judged yourself unworthy of eternal life. God is not an unjust God. And I ask you this morning as I close, what is your decisions in your life costing you? Because they cost us.